eternity. The Jesus we worship is the same God of the Scriptures. And I pray it really encourages you and strengthens you. Because all these things we see, you know, I think sometimes we look at sort of the Old Testament and we see all these miraculous things taking place and how God delivers and God saves and God provides. You see all these things. And sometimes, you know, our day and age seems sort of mundane sometimes. Yeah, it is a blessing to me to know that this is the same Jesus that did all those things in the Old Testament is the Jesus that we worship and serve today. So hopefully you have your paper. It was in your bulletin. And if not, it should be the same one that was there last week. We talked the idea of seeing Jesus. We looked at Jesus as the theophanies, right? Theophanies are appearances of God, of Jesus in the Old Testament who appears. And we looked at how he appeared as a man to Abraham. And so today what I'll look at is this idea of the angel of the Lord. And as we go through the Scriptures, go through the Old Testament, we have the appearance of this character, if you will, this person who kind of shows up. And we have a huge definition of him. I find it interesting that Jesus is sort of the answer to the Old Testament. Jesus is the answer to the Old Testament. How there's so much that we can understand now. Because Jesus clarifies some of these things in the Old Testament. Right? We're going to look at Jesus as a type. And then one of the types we're going to look at, just give you a heads up, but one of them is Israel was rebelling and God sent snakes that was biting everyone. And he told Moses to build a brass serpent and put it on a rod and raise it up. And whoever looked at it was healed. Right? And you look at those things, it's like, that's a weird thing. Why did God do that? And yet, now when you get into the New Testament, and Jesus says, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so I must be lifted up. Oh, God put that in there to point to Jesus, and now we understand it, right? Kind of knowing the answer after the fact. Don't you always like that? Right? You got the answer, then you can go back. We talk about Abraham. I just love this type of Abraham offering up Isaac. And years ago, I was watching a program, and there was a rabbi on it. And the rabbi was talking about the mysteries of the Scriptures. And one of them he pointed to was Abraham offering up his son Isaac. And he goes, it's a mystery of why would God tell Abraham to offer up his son? And then finally get up there to do it, and God says no. He goes, that makes no sense. Why would God do that? He goes, it's a mystery of the Scriptures. It was interesting because on this panel there was a Baptist minister who goes, brother, let me tell you, that's a type of Christ, that God the Father offered up his son to be a sacrifice. And now, because of this, because we can now look back from the perspective of the New Testament, we can see these revelations of God and the answers, if you will, in the Old Testament. One of those things is the angel of the Lord, that we can find out who this person is that's revealed in Scripture. And it's interesting because we saw the idea of angels. I remember growing up always thinking angels were, these long blonde-haired ladies with big wings. We always think of Christmas time. Actually, growing up, my mom was sort of into the sort of Victorian type of decor. And so in here, we always had these little Cupids. So I grew up with these little naked babies with wings all around the house. They kind of creeped us out. And mom, if you're listening to this, I love you. But they were ugly. And we had one that was right by the couch and always staring. There was this lamp that had these three naked little babies. And we always think of, oh, that's what an angel looks like. But actually, the term angel just means a sent one. It means a messenger. It means an ambassador. Right? And so, in here we talk about the idea of angels who come and give messages, right? They're messengers carrying out God's will. But also, people are referred to this as well. That you can be a messenger in that. So when we think of the idea of the angel of the Lord, I think that the focus is this is the ambassador of Jehovah or Yahweh. And hopefully that clarifies it just a little bit. But we got a couple cases here. If you have your sheet, I apologize because at the last minute I swapped two of them. So we're going to look at the second one on the angel of the Lord. We're going to look at Hagar, and then I'll go back to Moses. But I wanted to do this one first one because chronologically it's the first one. In Genesis chapter 16, starting in verse 7, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness." Now, just to give you a little update what we're talking about here. In Genesis, what has happened is God told Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child. And now they're getting up there in age, right? They're past the age of having kids, and the clock was ticking, and they decided they would help God out. Right? We've talked about this many times. Oftentimes when we take things into our own hands and decide to help God out, it does not end well. And so Abraham and Sarah were like, "Look, we gotta have this." And Sarah's like, "Look, I'm not having any children. I have this great idea. Take Hagar, my young Egyptian maiden, take her and sleep with her, and she'll have a child for us." It's funny because reading this passage, you can see what's going to happen a mile away, right? And so Abraham's like, "Okay, Sarah, this is what you want. I'll do it." And so he sleeps with Hagar, and she gets pregnant. And being with child, Sarah now looks at her, and you can see the jealousy rise up. And she mistreats Hagar. It gets so bad that Hagar runs away, and that's where we pick up here. Hagar is running to get away from Sarah. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' And she said, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand.' Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for the multitude.'" A couple of different interesting things here, right? We have the angel of the Lord here, giving out any real definition of who he is, but he knows and sees what's going on with Hagar. Right? He goes, "Where are you going? What's going on?" And he says, "Look, I want you to return," but notice how the language here, right? He says, "Return to your mistress, submit yourself under her hand." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so they shall not be counted for multitude." This is an interesting thing, because if this was just an angel, the angel has no authority to tell her, right, "I will multiply," right? The angel doesn't have that authority. Angels are messengers of God. But this angel, the angel of the Lord, it's important when you look at that, right? Angel of the, what, capital L-O-R-D, right? Capital, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, right? That he sees this and he says, "I will do this." Well, wait a minute. The only one who can do this is whom? It's God. So we go forward. He leaves, and this is what happened. And she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. Whoa, 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 what? Notice what she says? She calls him what? The Lord. Because there's something different about him. He is not just an angel, but he is the Lord. He is the theophany. I believe that he is Christ in the Old Testament. Who else has this authority? Notice what it says. That she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees." This is the Hebrew word El Roy. The God who sees. "For she says, 'I have also here seen him who" what? "Sees me." She gives this attribute of all seeing, all knowing. Those attributes she gives this angel of the Lord who promises that he will give her these children. And she knows that this is God. The God who sees. Now remember I said that we use the New Testament helps us to understand the Old Testament. Take a look here in the book of John. We talk about Christ in his ministry here, and Jesus is now starting to gather up his disciples. In John chapter 1, verses 47 and 48, it says, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." So Nathanael is coming toward Jesus, and Jesus says, "Hey, I know you, right? And I know your life. I know how you are, right? There is no deceit in you. You are a righteous man." Now, wait a minute. How would Jesus know this? This is the first time they've met. Well, according to Nathanael. Then Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Right? How do you know anything about me? And it's interesting. He says, now he does he know him, but he knows his character. Right? He knows details about his life. How does Jesus know this? And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." There was a time when Nathanael was sitting there contemplating, "God, what do you want from me?" That in this, that Philip said, "Hey, come, let me show you the Messiah." Nathanael thought he was all alone sitting underneath that tree. And to me, I'm like, I can't help but think that Hagar thought she was all alone running from her mistress. Here she was in the wilderness. Probably stopped because she was exhausted. Where to go? What to do? And she thought that she was all alone. And yet the angel of the Lord came to her and said, "I see you." Jesus said, "Nathanael, as you sat underneath that tree, you were not alone, for I saw you." What a wonderful picture there is. That we serve a God who sees and knows. Right? I think one of the things oftentimes is this idea of loneliness. And loneliness, I don't think, is necessarily just being isolated. Right? That I'm sitting in the car and I'm all alone. I think we can handle that. But I think one of the deep things about loneliness is that you can be lonely in a crowd of people. You ever been that way? I remember when I went down to Liberty University. And going down there, I didn't know anyone at all. College with thousands of students. I mean, everything was packed. I don't think I've ever been that saturated with people ever in my life, because you couldn't find a place to get alone, because there's always everyone all around. Yeah, I remember sitting in chapel, looking at the sea of faces, and not a single person knew me. And I felt so alone. The Lord promises He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Actually, Matthew tells us this, the words of Christ. It says, "Go therefore, make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am what? I am always with you, even to the end of the age." What a blessed promise we have. Jesus knows us. He knows our name. He cares for us. You are not alone. And the angel of the Lord who appeared to Hagar was the God who sees her. I believe it was Jesus. He saw Nathanael. He sees you. I hope you find comfort in that. The God who sees. Next thing I want to take a look at is Moses. This is in Exodus chapter 3. Now this one we got to go through and read and kind of pick up, because there's a changeover here in the language real quick. If we're not careful, we'll miss it. And I think because of that, we'd miss out on a blessing. Now, you know the story of Moses, that Moses was born. Pharaoh had said every male child has to die. And every mountain had to be cast into the river. Well, Moses was born, and he was a cute little fella. And his mother decided to keep him, and eventually it got too much. You couldn't keep a little kid quiet. So he put him in a basket and sent him in the river. Pharaoh's daughter discovered her and took her out for his own, and she raised him. When he became of age, he turned around and killed the Egyptian, thinking he was going to be Israel's savior. Word got out, so he ran for his life. He was 40 years old, headed out into the wilderness. In the wilderness, he turned around and came to a gentleman's Jethro, and he had daughters, and he married one of those daughters. And for 40 years, he raised sheep with a shepherd in the wilderness. Yet God had a purpose and had a plan for Moses at 80 years old. See, God's not done with you. Right? You can't use age as an excuse. In Exodus chapter 3, we pick up the account. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb and the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses says, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Now it's interesting because Moses is out tending these sheep. And let me ask you real quick. It says, what appeared in the burning bush? What does the Bible say? The angel of the Lord. And yet, as it unfolds, who was this angel of the Lord that was in the bush? It says, and the Lord saw. And we had this whole dialogue. We already looked at this when we talked about the name of God, right? Jehovah or Yahweh, right? From the burning bush. It was the Lord, this dialogue. Who are you? What's your name? He goes, I am that I am. But it's interesting, the initial introduction to this character is as the angel of the Lord. And this isn't a fluke. Fast forward, as Stephen, in the book of Acts, is giving his testimony, he recounts the story of Moses. Notice what he says as well. And he says, when 40 years had passed, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush. And the rest of the story goes on the same. Right? And it goes on. And when Moses saw, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him. Notice, the voice of the Lord. And I am the God of your father, Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off your feet. Take off your sandals from your feet. Don't take off your feet. Take off the sandals off your feet. For the place where you stand is holy ground. Right? In here, the angel of the Lord now declares himself as the Lord. Let's go back to Exodus. Picking up the things in verse 4, it says, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he says, here am I. And he says, do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals on your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the Lord, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And so this is an interesting case. We have the angel of the Lord reveals himself in the burning bush, and yet he declares himself to be God. And I believe this is Jesus who appeared to Moses. He turns around, and notice what he says. In Exodus 23, as the law is given off Mount Sinai, I think we have sort of a amplified version when God reveals him about this angel of the Lord. Exodus 23, verses 20 says, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in all the ways and to bring you into the place where I have prepared. Right? So this is God speaking. He says, look, the angel of the Lord, the angel is going to come before you, but he is not like all the other angels. He's not just a mere messenger. Notice what he says. He says, beware of him, obey his voice, do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. So God says, look, this angel, this special angel, the angel of the Lord is going to go before you. Listen to what he says, or else he won't forgive your sins. Wait a minute, can an angel forgive sins? No. Who can forgive sins? Only God. So who is this special angel that God is setting before him? This is God. I believe revealed in the Son. For his name, notice what it says, for my name is what? Is in him. My name is in him. I find this so fascinating that Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've what? Seen the Father. That I and the Father are one. So who is this angel of the Lord? Right, who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. It's God. He's the God who calls, and he is the God who keeps. Jesus is the one who calls. Actually, the scripture said, my sheep know my voice and hear me. God still calls. Just as he called Moses in that burning bush, Jesus is still the one who calls. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is the one who calls. Think of Saul, who later became Paul, as he is riding off into Damascus. And the Lord Jesus appeared to him, knocked him off his horse. He says, who are you? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? This is Jesus Christ whom you are persecuting. Now, just when you have God, through Jesus, calling Moses so long ago into the work and ministry to go and save, to go and redeem, we are given that responsibility. We are given that calling as well. This is the same Jesus who called back then. It's still the same Jesus, the same God who calls today. For I will go before you. You will never leave us nor forsake us. I know I'm going through these pretty quick, but I want to pick this up in the book of Joshua. That we have the angel of the Lord appearing to Joshua. Right? We have the Jesus is the God who sees. He is the God who calls. Let's look at Joshua. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked. Behold, a man stood opposite of him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Actually, I love this. Just a little background. Israel had crossed over the Jordan, and they're going out to fight the land, right? They're going to go and claim the land that God has given them. And Jericho was one of the first cities, and they came up to it. It was a big city. It had thick walls. What are we going to do? And Joshua is out pacing. And this man appears to him and says, who is this man? And I love this. Joshua sees him and he goes, wait a minute, are you on my side or are you on their side? And he said, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And I love this answer. Because we have the angel of the Lord appearing to Joshua. And he says, look, are you for us or are you against us? And God says, what? What's the answer? Because I'm not on either your side. I'm on my side. What a reminder that is for us. Right? It's not about my side and I'm right and you're wrong. All of us should desire to be on God's side. Shouldn't we? Right? I mean, our nation is so divided. So hot in political rhetoric. We all have our little lines in the sand. And the question is, are you with me or are you against me? Listen, as Christians, our answer should be, I'm on God's side. Right? Lord, help me line up behind you. And so he said, no, but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off, for the place you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, if you know your scriptures, a lot of this sounds familiar. First of all, I want to point out, this angel said what? Take off your sandals because you're on holy ground. We just read something about Moses. What did God tell Moses? Take off your feet. Take off your sandals because you're on holy ground. You're in God's presence. This angel, the commander of the Lord's army, this angel of the Lord was saying, in my presence, this is holy ground. He's saying he's God. Not only that, but back up. What was Joshua's response? Joshua did what? He fell down and what? Worshipped. Now that's important. Because who are we supposed to worship? Only God. I actually want to take a look here in Acts chapter 10. It says, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. Right? So this Gentile comes to Peter. Peter's going to share with him the gospel. This Gentile, Cornelius, comes and falls down and worships him. And what does Peter say? But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. Right? Don't worship. Don't worship me. Only worship God. Book of Revelations, right? We're told not to worship any man. I think we're in sort of danger of this in some of our churches, that really some of our churches, some of these big churches, we've actually become like cult-like in the exaltation and lifting up some of these preachers. That we've really come into the point of having celebrity ministers. And I don't think that's healthy or good for the church. We need to worship, and all direction needs to be go to Jesus Christ. Book of Revelation says, now I, John, saw and heard these things, and then I heard and fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Right, Book of Revelation, the angel appears to John and shows him some many wondrous things. And John's reaction, he falls down to worship this angel. Notice the contrast between here and when he appears to Joshua. He fell down to worship at his feet. And then what? Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, of those who keep the word of this book. Worship who? God. It's interesting because this angel in Revelation knows that he is not to receive worship. So he takes and directs John, worship God. Peter realizes that he is not the object of worship. So he tells Cornelius, worship God. Yet in Joshua, did you pick that up? That in here, he falls down and worships this angel, and the angel accepts that worship. Why is that? Because this is not a mere angel. I believe this is a theophany. This is Jesus, who is worthy to be praised, who is worthy to be worshipped. And in here, I love this, because this picture, we have Jesus revealing himself to Joshua as the commander of the Lord. He is the one who is victorious. He is victorious. And I think, especially nowadays, I don't know about you, but I get so frustrated and you know, I'm about ready for a fast from the news. I'm getting, you know, it's all the political year. There's so much going on. I'm just kind of sucking it all in, watching too much, listening too much, and it starts freaking me out. And I start getting depressed. Because it seems like the more wrong that people do, the more they get away with it. Do you ever feel like that? It's like, where's the justice, God? And I feel like we're losing. And each side is declaring, as the Lord appears as that commander, which side are you on? Right? Jesus, are you with the Democrats or the Republicans? Right? Are you for or against the environment? What, right? We all these things that people are claiming and declaring, and we have God, and yet Jesus appears and says, look, are you for us or against us? No. Jesus is the one who's victorious. Follow him. It's not your side and their side, it's God's side. And it seems like over, especially the last, 2 years in Maine, you know, from the pulpit, I try not to be political. But there's so many moral issues. So when I try to say something from the pulpit, it's not because I'm political, because I want to say this is what God's word says, and we need to line up with him. I don't care what side of the aisle you're on, your political affiliation, your philosophy. We need to align ourselves behind Christ. Amen? Take a look here in Revelation chapter 19. It says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. This is at the end of the book. Right? All these things are going on. The judgments have been poured out. And Jesus comes on the scene. Amen. Jesus returns here on earth. Notice what it says. And I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He has a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed with fine linen, white and clean, follow him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Glory, hallelujah, the Lord will return, and he is victorious. Amen? I want to encourage you. Christian, do not lose hope. You are on the winning side. Not because of my opinion, but because of Jesus. That we have the same Jesus who's going to appear. It's the same Jesus who is victorious today over us. He can give us victory over death and over sin. In just a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Easter, that Jesus overcame the grave. So we don't have to fear death. He is the commander of the army of the Lord. This same Jesus appeared to Joshua to show him the victory around Jericho as the angel of the Lord. Take off your sandals. We're on holy ground. Worship him, because he's worthy of it. The same angel of the Lord that appeared to him is the same Jesus we worship and serve, who's going to be victorious. Jesus is the one who sees and knows. Jesus is the one who is victorious in all these things. I got one more. In Judges chapter 6, it says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the timothy tree, which is in Ophrah, which belongs to Joash, the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, and in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you man of valor. I love this passage, because the book of Joshua, we have Israel rebelling against God, and God gives them over to a nation. They cry to God for help. God sends a judge to deliver them. We see the cycle going through. And now they have the Midianites who are in charge. And they're going through and stealing all the crops of Israel. And Gideon is in the wine press. Picture a square like this. The wall is probably a little bit higher than this. And he's hiding in there, threshing the wheat, so the Midianites don't see it. Right? And the angel of the Lord appears to him. I love this. He says, you mighty, brave man. Oh, wait a minute, John, Gideon's like hiding. Doesn't sound very brave to me. And I love this, because God sees potential to a man who yields to him. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me if I do what he wants me to do. Look here in verse 14. It says, then the Lord turned to him. That's what it says. Elohim, right? Jehovah turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours. You will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, My Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. So the angel of the Lord starts off, appears to him, declares him this mighty man of valor. The scripture now starts referring to him, not as the angel of the Lord, but just as the Lord. He says, I have sent you. It gets even better than that, verse 17. Then he said to him, If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign. That it is you who talks to me. Do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my offerings and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread of an ephah of flour. And the meat he put in a basket and he put the broth in a pot and he brought them out to him under the timothy tree and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, Take the meat and the bread and lay it on this rock and pour out the broth, and he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed from his sight. Right? The messenger comes in. He goes, You are chosen. You're going to deliver Israel. And he's like, How can I? Right? But God, all things are possible, yet we are nervous. And he says, look, if you are who you say you are, let me bring a sacrifice. And in there he brings out an offering and lays it before this angel of the Lord. Now it's interesting because Jesus is the one to be worshipped, right? God is the only one to receive worship. And this angel of the Lord seems to take and bless and accept this offering. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. It's interesting, the Bible talks about three different times when fire had come down from heaven and consumed a sacrifice. Is in Book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. David, at the end of his life, does a census and does a count when God told him not to. And in here, because of that sin, God judges him. And David brings an offering before him to plead his case, to ask forgiveness for his sin of pride. And in this, as he pours this out, fire from heaven comes down and consumes the sacrifice. The second one is with Solomon at the dedication of the temple. Here they bring out the offerings to the Lord to dedicate the temple, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. And the last one is Elijah. Chapter 18. God is the one who consumes and devours the sacrifices. And here we have this angel of the Lord doing the same thing as God did. Why? Because this angel of the Lord is God. He's Christ. He's the one who accepts our sacrifice. We are living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service in the Scriptures. Notice what it says here at the end in Judges chapter 6. It says, Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon says, Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, Peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, The Lord is peace. Be Yahweh or Jehovah Shalom. Now in here, he called the place where he had seen God, the angel of the Lord. Joshua was afraid he was going to die because the Bible says no man has seen God and lived, right? He thought he was going to die and God said, No, I've allowed this. So each one of these cases we've seen in Scripture, this angel of the Lord who comes in with attributes of God. We see Jesus reflecting those things in the New Testament. I say these things to hopefully to encourage you to continue in the faith, to cling to Jesus, who always has been, who has been working in the life, that He is the God who sees, right? He's the God who cares. He's the victorious one in your life. He's the one to be worshipped. All these things, our God has not changed. There used to be a little song we sang in Sunday school, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Right? What an encouragement that is, that we can read these pages, and they're not abstract and not connected. In here, we can read these passages and see how they reveal Jesus to us in a very real way. The same Jesus that was in the Old Testament is the same Jesus we worship and praise today. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Truly, Lord, help us to search it that we may know you. Lord, use these things about yourself to strengthen our faith, Lord, that you can reveal yourself to us in a very real way. In this, Lord, build up the faith that we have towards you to serve you and to love you, Lord. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen.